Good to be back with you all. Last week I was in Illinois, and that was a good week there, but it's very good to be back with you all, full crowd here, and that's really encouraging. And you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. That's our first text really we're looking at this morning. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to share with you God's Word. This series, as you know, on biblical parenting principles, is looking at what the Bible says about parenting, really wanting this not to be my opinions and just kind of, you know, my expertise or something, but just what the Bible has to say. So this is our third lesson. Lesson number one was that we're in a battle, so be alert, be watchful. We said life is not a playground, life is a battleground, and so being really thoughtful as parents to be watchful, prayerful, caring about our kids, aware of the danger from the devil, things like that. Lesson number two was be a strong dad and be a strong mom. That's really where it starts, is me and my character as a parent, who I'm going to be, and then living that out then in my family. So today's lesson is about you need to teach your children. And I don't know, visualizing it, if we start with the most important thing is me being who I need to be in my character and being a strong dad, well, then maybe the next circle down is what's my primary role? What's my primary job as a parent? And that is to teach your children. I wonder what people think parenting is really about. I tried to find like an online article about maybe some survey that people did of, you know, what do you think parenting is all about? I've just been interested to see what people out there have to say, what people think parenting's really about. Keeping your children alive until the age of 18 is a good goal. I mean, don't forget that. You know, three meals a day, stick with that. But of course, obviously, there's more to it than just kind of the minimal of, you know, feeding your children or the medical needs or whatever. So obviously, God calls us to more than just that. I think this is really on our radar, maybe more than we think about, which is we're very career, job focused, and by that, with that college focus, kind of all blends together. And I think that even just our children's involvement in extracurricular things or sports, because we're thinking scholarships to college, or, you know, some talent or skill, we're thinking they could do this as a job or this could help them in college. We just kind of have this underlying sense of if this helps you out for a future job or a future college situation, well, it's got to be good, right? Well, there's more to it than that. I mean, if a person needs to have a job, that's good, but there's more to it than that. This is the phrase that kept coming to my mind as I was getting the lesson ready, is prepare them for the real world. I don't even know if I know all of what that means, but that's, maybe you think that too, because that just kept coming to my mind. That's what parents' job is, you know, prepare your kids for the real world out there. And there's some good in all these things, of course, but really what we need to do is teach our children about God and about life in this world that God himself has made. So here's our primary passage for today. I want you to study this passage. I want you to read it over and over again, maybe memorize the whole thing. Make this your parenting manual, and that is Book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 31. That's what I want you to study and memorize. So I'm being a little sarcastic, of course. But really, I want you to think about the Book of Proverbs and what it is that Proverbs is showing us. Fundamentally, what is the Book of Proverbs? And you can read, we have the introduction, the Proverbs, of Solomon. But primarily, it's a father speaking to his son. And we had the Proverbs class a couple years ago, and we've been bringing up Proverbs in this series. But it's a father, and he's talking to his son, my son, listen to my instruction, my son. And especially the first 9 chapters has this, my son, kind of pleading, and I want you to be listening to me. And so it's communicating wisdom above all the fear of the Lord. That's the focus of the Book of Proverbs and unpacking what that really means, all of that. And so this picture of a parent, father or a mother, instructing his child, telling him what it means to really fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, of course, how we honor God, how we obey God, we put him in first place in our life. We do what he says. We realize there's consequences to our actions. So we live within his reality. But fear of the Lord has application outside of what even we would think of as religion. Because if God made the world, and we're trying to live responsibly serving God with everything I've got, with every second of my day, then fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs is also showing up in these 10,000 ways throughout my life. That what does fear of the Lord look like? And how does that show up? And it's God's world. So how does God want me to act in this situation or think about this thing in his world that he has put me into? And so we'll call this the Proverbs parenting template. This Proverbs parenting template is it's my job to communicate to my son, to my children, to teach them, to help them, and to guide them as best as I can. Yes, to prepare them for the real world, that's fine, but as long as we understand that it's God's world and teach them God and teach them the gospel. And so it's this instructing and bringing through and educating our children. From what I understand, in the ancient world, that this was what, if you asked your average Roman citizen or Greek person in the world, that they said, what's a father's job? Well, to teach your children. I don't think that's our first, you know, knee-jerk, automatic response. Like, apparently, it would have been 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Well, of course, that's what you do. You teach your kids. And maybe some of that's because if you were a shoemaker, you teach your kids how to make shoes to prepare them for the world. And if you're a farmer, you teach your kids how to farm and they're going to help. And so you teach them all the things they can help you with, even at a very young age. But from what I've been told in history, yeah, obviously a parent's job is to teach your kids. I want us to get back to that a little bit. That's helpful for us. That's the Proverbs parenting template, is teaching our kids. So teach your kids about God and who he is and what he wants from us and his characteristics. And teach our kids how life works. That's this fear of the Lord. How does this world that God has made? He's the maker of it. He knows how to best live in it. How to instruct us of how to live and how relationships work and how a job works and all of those things. And teach your children the gospel, because Jesus Christ is that personification of wisdom. You see these little hints of the gospel of that theme, that Jesus Christ, wisdom personified. Wisdom is justified by her children, is what Jesus said about his teaching. So teach them Jesus. Teach them the personification of the godly life. What does the godly life look like? Look at Jesus and focus on him. That is what we need to be teaching our children. So we had our scripture reading just a few minutes ago, Proverbs chapter 3. And in this section of Proverbs, you have each of these two verse segments. And you have that, looking at Proverbs chapter 3, you'll see that. Verses 1 and 2 go together, then verses 3 and 4 go together, then 5 and 6 go together. And so, nice little couplets of verses there. Let's just look at these quickly to see this idea, this flavor of the father talking to his child. It could be a mother talking to her child. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So listen to my instructions. They will bless your life, length of days, years of life, and peace. Verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Live a life of faithfulness and love and loyalty and goodness. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You want to impress people. You want to have good relationships. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Acknowledge the Lord. And he'll make your path straight. Keep going back to God. He'll make your path straight. Don't be trusting in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your smarts, your own understanding. Next two verses, go right along with it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Don't think you're so smart. Fear God. Don't sin. Don't give in to sin. Turn away from evil. That will bring you such blessing. Healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. well with what Paul was talking about from Malachi 3. Give God your best, prioritize God. You do that with your resources, your money, your crops, your things. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You see how what he's describing to him is this is just how life works, right? You know, we might say things like, look, kid, you have to get out of bed. You have to get up when your alarm goes off and go to work, or else you're going to lose your job. That's how life works. But here, a little more abstract, a little more spiritual setting, he says, don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and the sight of men. Live that life. Live a life of steadfast love and faithfulness. So when your boss says, be at work at this time, faithful, yep, get up and go and do that. That's what he's teaching him about life under God's Son, life in God's creation. You could say this is godliness in action. You could say this is the gospel in action. This is what life in Christ looks like. Trust in the Lord and look to Him and do God's will in your life. So teach your children. That's our point today, of course. The point is not that parenting is one long Bible class, right? Like the ideal situation is from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. just on the couch with an open Bible. That's all your life is. That's not the point. The point is not that life is one long Bible class. The point is that parenting is one long Bible lesson. That's what you're doing. All day, every day is you're teaching and living it out and trying to help instruct your children. That could be through actions, could be through words. But life is one long. Parenting is one long Bible lesson. Trying to constantly bless and teach your children God's ways. One parenting resource that Julian shared with me, this was months, years ago, just the quote, parenting is a never-ending conversation. It's just, you know, talking and discussing and you're thinking together, and when you're going different places, see how important it is to have time together. That's really permeating this whole lesson, is that you have to be able to spend time together, to have a never-ending conversation about life and God and how life works and what God wants us to do. You have to spend time together. You have to have that time over a meal, time in the car, where you're communicating with each other. And if you remember, it's been a few weeks, but if you remember, this is the Deuteronomy 6 principle that we've already talked about. You're talking to your kids all the time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. All the time, in the morning, at night, when you're going here or there, you're teaching your children, and they're on your heart. You care about these things. You can't fake this kind of stuff. It's on your heart, and then you're teaching and communicating that to your children. We want our kids to understand God, and how God's world works, how the gospel is God's plan for your life, how great the gospel is, and how amazing Jesus' plan for your life really is. So be that father voice, that mother voice from the book of Proverbs that cares about your kids and you love them and you call to them and you invite them to this life of wisdom and godliness. That's the call. Here is a list. Teach them about hard work. Teach them about relationships, about pride, how to use the tongue, self-control, the fear of the Lord, putting God first, how to use your money, controlling their emotions, saying no to temptation, how to not ruin their lives with sin, being mature and being responsible. That's a great list. If you can really teach your kids that list, that's a really good list. But you know what? That wasn't me sitting down and going, but when I made that list, that wasn't me sitting down thinking, what are the top 10 things that I need to make sure a kid understands? And I didn't Google, what are the top 10 Bible principles? What it is this is the book of Proverbs. This is the book of Proverbs, just through and through, over and over again. These are the kind of things that children need to learn and to be taught, how life in godliness works, how Christ wants us to live our lives. Here's what we want to avoid. Kid number one goes off to college, right? He's leaving. He's going off to live his own life. He's ready for a successful career. He's going to make good grades. He's going to get a good job, you know, hopefully in their life. He knows some about the Bible, but he doesn't really know God. He really doesn't know how God wants him to live his life. He doesn't really care about the gospel. That's not his number one. That's not his priority. We want to avoid that. worldly minded, worldly successful. And yes, it's good for you to be able to get a job that provides for yourself. Remember a few weeks, months back, Ephesians chapter 4, you know, don't steal. You need to work a job so you can take care of yourself and then to be able to even be a blessing to others, to be able to share. All that's good. But to be worldly successful and worldly minded without caring about the Lord, that's disaster. This is not the kind of person that makes it to heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God is what the Lord Jesus teaches us about our life. But we also want to avoid kid number two. This is a person going off to college. They know a lot about the Bible. And maybe they're fairly spiritually minded. That's good. But they still are immature. They're proud. Maybe they're lazy. They're naive. They don't get life yet. They're foolish. Those are Proverbs pictures. The naive person, the simple person, the fool, who's just so easily pulled this way and that way because they don't get life. They're not strong. We want to avoid that too. And this is a person who's heading in the right direction. That's good. I'm glad that they're spiritually minded. All that is wonderful, of course. But we need to be more than just spiritually minded. We want to be mature. We want to be grounded, we want to be stable and understanding all of what life involves. That is part of the picture of the full package of parenting. Let's look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It's an important New Testament parenting verse. Here, when Paul is instructing about different family and home relationships, he tells the children to obey their parents. And he turns to, he says, Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I used to make this point when I was teaching and preaching this. I used to say, look, fathers, you dads, be especially careful. It says, don't provoke them to anger. So dads, be careful. This verse is highlighting that the dad has more of a potential than mom to make your kids be angry and bitter. Until I found out that really a reasonable way to translate when it says fathers here is it just means parents. So then I was like, okay, maybe the whole dad focus there isn't appropriate. Maybe it's just saying parents. So fathers could mean parents. So think of it that way. Mom and dad, don't provoke your children to anger. As you're teaching them, this needs to be on your radar. Don't foolishly live out your life. Don't give them reasons to be bitter or frustrated, exasperated. I feel like mom and dad are always on me or whatever it is. And just be wise about that. You got to be thinking, what is this tactic? What is this thing I'm doing? How's that going to impact our kids? Your kids might be bitter. You may be the best parent in the world, and your kids end up bitter or frustrated or whatever. But what can I do to my part to not make my kids to be provoked to anger, bitter at home, bitter against us? Here are some things we can do along those lines. We can parent in anger. Now, I'm an angry parent. What am I teaching my kids? They should get angry too, or that's okay to do, kind of giving them that license. I'm modeling that out in their life. When I'm inconsistent in teaching my children, that is teaching them to be frustrated with mom and dad. You know, this thing is okay today, but tomorrow, because I'm in a bad mood, now that's not okay. Now he's really getting on to me about that. Well, that's not fair to him. It was okay yesterday. I didn't mind it. He was doing it night and day yesterday. What you're doing is you're parenting out of frustration, parenting out of anger. That's just going to make your kids annoyed, frustrated, bitter. That's not winning their heart. That's not drawing them to you as you're trying to teach them God's ways. If I overreact, they do something and I blow up about it, or nag, right, and kind of getting onto them. And that's, nagging isn't loving. Nagging is this thing is more important than relationship. Being hypercritical, kind of always being on them about certain things. We don't want that. We also want to be hypocritical. Hypocritical is when you don't live it out yourself. Do as I say, not as I do. Your kids may learn that lesson, but they'll be bitter about it. Because, you couldn't do that at home, even though dad did it all the time. So these are all different ways that as we're teaching our children, we can provoke them to anger. But the second half of this verse is these words that are helpful for us. See the teaching idea that Paul's really highlighting here. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As you can imagine, I try to dig in and see what's the flavor of these words. What are different ways that these words can be translated? And we've looked at other passages. Remember when we were in 1 Thessalonians, you need this wide range of verses, you know, encouraging them, but also being stern with them. Kind of the whole gamut, the whole range there of warmth, but also very serious. These words are more serious words. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. This is the word for chastisement, kind of a painful chastening, training, or correcting. Bring them up in that. They need that. Also, instruction. So the teaching idea here, warning them, admonishing them, and to soberly counsel them. So there's a seriousness to these words because life is serious, and we need that. So bring them up in this discipline of the Lord that involves this training and correcting and punishing at times, instructing them seriously. But I want us to focus on this phrase as well. You bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and the way that they need to go. But the instruction of the Lord, as I thought about this, the idea, I believe, has got to be bigger than just, well, yeah, the topic is the Lord, the topic is God. When you bring them up in the Lord, that's the full spirit of who Christ was and what he came and what he teaches us to be, which is to be Christ-like. And just got me thinking, this powerful picture of parenting, if I'm teaching them the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus, I can be looking to Jesus how to parent. Jesus wasn't a dad physically, he wasn't a husband physically, but the way that he was with his disciples, what about that as a model for parenting? I think that's powerful to think about how Jesus was with the 12. Did Jesus love the 12 apostles? Absolutely. He really cared about them. You get these little glimpses of that, like in Luke when he says, I've been earnestly desiring, yearning to partake of this last Passover with you. You know, he was really looking forward to that, kind of his last meal together. There's a specialness to that before he left the earth. And he loved them and wanted to spend time with them. He loved them a lot. But did he also warn them? Did he also teach them? Did he also rebuke them? Absolutely, he did. He shared and communicated those things as well. And then this, remember the Proverbs parenting template of kind of the whole life, the whole world, engaging them with that? Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus teach disciples about all kinds of things? Absolutely. He talked to them about a lot of different things. They see him praying, Luke 11. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So what did he do? He said, well, pray like this, Father in heaven. He taught them how to pray. That's like a parenting moment, teaching your children how to pray. When they're walking around Jerusalem, and they say, look at these beautiful buildings. You know, look at the beautiful temple buildings there. The shine and the gold and the whatever that was there. Yeah, what do you think of that? And Jesus says, I'm not impressed. He says, there's coming a day when very soon not one stone will be left on another. So he didn't really go along with their leading in that. When he's hanging out with Mary and Martha, Lord, tell Mary to come help me with dinner. And Jesus said, no. Now, she's chosen the more important thing. Jesus uses that as a teaching moment. Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. He's supposed to share some of Dad's inheritance with me. You need to go tell him to do that. That's the right thing to do. And Jesus says, no, beware of all kinds of covetousness. Who made me this ruler or judge over you to decide and divide things like that? I highlight these as just teaching moments that Jesus took. Teaching them about all kinds of things and all kinds of situations. Beware of all kinds of covetousness. So Jesus lived out this Deuteronomy 6 model, teaching the disciples all the time, which is what we need to be doing with our kids, teaching them all the time, all these things in life. And so what I'm suggesting here is what people who write books about parenting and who talk about parenting, they call it a discipling model of parenting. You need to disciple your children. And Jesus here, of course, as the master discipler. I've tried to underline this word on the slides here a few times because you're not looking at it. It looks like the word discipline or disciplining. Now, that's true. And really, that'll be I think maybe the next lesson in the parenting series is about we need to discipline our children. But this word here I'm trying to emphasize is discipling your children. This discipling model, which you're with them in a relationship, you're winning their heart, and you are teaching them and molding them all the time. So moms and dads, disciple your children. Look at the way that Jesus trained them and molded them and guided them. There's all kinds of parenting principles that you learn from Jesus and the way that he interacted with them in love, in strength. He gives them responsibilities, right? He teaches them things, and then he sends them out two by two. Go to the villages, teach people, come back. They come back a few weeks later. You know that those kinds of things. Disciple your children, win their heart, teach them, model them for them. Be the example, not hypocritical at all. You're living it out in a way for them to follow your model and follow your behavior. Engage with them in rich communication all through their life. By rich communication, I mean it, you're talking about things and stuff and the whole range from encouraging to rebuke to very strong, sober, serious conversation with them. That's really important to teach your children in those ways. So parenting is 24/7 discipling for godliness and wisdom. That's our call. Look to Jesus as the model and the example of that. Look to the book of Proverbs for the model and example of that. Disciple your children as their parent. Most of us probably would benefit from more actual Bible study with our kids, you know, time in the Bible with them, reading to them, or things like worship, devotional time, praying or singing together. Probably most families would benefit from more time with that. So I'm not trying to minimize that. But what my point is do that as much as you can, as much as you should, but realize it's still just bigger than that. Your parenting as a godly parent isn't limited to that time in your little Bible study, Bible reading, if they're little and you're reading the Bible picture books or you're teaching them songs or things like that. That's really good. Do that and then do more than just that. It's about filling your children's lives with these godly relationships. And that's going to be really the final lesson of the whole series, is this idea of modeling for your children, living it out for them to see. Fill your children's lives with godly relationships. And this discipling idea then means it's not just me in a godly relationship molding. It's also then you putting them in situations where they're with other godly people who are also discipling them and encouraging them. They build them up. And, you know, people that love them and spend time with them and, you know, teach them how to make this thing or how to do this craft or learn this skill or we're going to go do whatever. Because you're using that as well, because you're putting them with godly people and godly relationships who are also modeling the gospel for them in their lives. So teach your children. And I want to bring up two specific applications of this before we wrap up. Point number one is that the church can't teach your children for you. The church can teach your children, but they can't do it for you. You can't outsource that. If we go back 2,000 years again, and you just know, that's just your concept. My job is to teach my kids. You can't outsource that. You outsource that some because you need to make sure it's happening. But as Christians, we can't ever fully deny that, get rid of that. We've got to be doing that ourselves in our lives with our kids. We just said in the last slide, we said parenting is 24/7 discipling for godliness and wisdom. And if you think about that, if parenting is 24/7 discipling, then what we do here in the walls of this building will never be enough. If you're here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, say you're here those 4 hours, which I hope you are, because I think it's going to help you and your family get to heaven. But if you're doing that, that's not nearly enough. There's hours and hours of the week that you're continuing to need to teach your children and talk to them and disciple them and train them and nurture them and help them. Time with Christians on Sundays and Wednesdays needs to supplement the things you're doing at home, not replace it, not be instead of that. So it's like, you know, you need to teach your kids how to make shoes because they're going to be a shoemaker after you. Okay, well, you know, Uncle Frank can come over and help teach him shoes, but it's your job to make sure it's happening. So it's your job to make sure your kids are learning the Bible and learning godliness and learning how life works. So cool. I'm so glad this church I go to, they have classes for my kids on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's great. But that's supplementing what you're doing and what you need, know that your children need at home. Our Bible classes and church services will help your kids, but we can't disciple your kids for an hour here and an hour there. Little bits of relationship, but that's not the full discipling. What Jesus did with his disciples, that's not the full discipling of the Proverbs parent. But godly relationships will do that. And that just takes time. That just takes time with your kids being with you, your kids being with other people in those godly relationships. Of course, bring your kids here. Bring them here. As one preacher said, your children should never have a memory of not going to church. You're like, my three-month-old is not, you know, hearing this Bible lesson. No, you're right. They're not understanding the English of this Bible lesson. But you bring your kids because it's the habit, it's the modeling, it's what's important to you. And they should never have a time in their life where they weren't going to church or they can't remember going to church. They need that. That's so important to them for what's most important thing in life. So they will. They'll benefit from sermons, I hope, from Bible classes, singing together and praying together. Your kids will learn these songs without you even having to teach them, just the way we sing it together. I hope that they're hearing the gospel. I sure hope that they are really hearing the gospel from this pulpit. That's going to help them. I hope that's going to help them. But what they need on top of that is you and others in godly relationships discipling them the other 164 hours a week. That's what they need. So bring them. I hope we can encourage each other here, building good friendships and godly relationships, and the message is true and good. And then build on that. Use that as part of your program of your parenting to help your children get to heaven. That's the idea. And point number two is that there are just some things that are going to be best learned at home. There's some things that are really going to be best coming from you in that home environment that really it's not going to be as good in any other situation. The elders helped me with the following list when we were talking about my parenting series. Able to hear from them a little bit of the kind of things that they wanted me to cover, the elders would like for me to cover in this lesson and in subsequent lessons. But a godly home is going to be the best environment for things like teaching your kids about sexual purity and teaching them about sexual modesty. That's going to come really good for mom and dad. They need to hear that from mom and dad. Now, did we talk about that the other week in our First Timothy class? Yes. I think it was 2 weeks ago today. About sexual modesty and the clothes we wear. It was brief. We didn't get to go into too much. But we talked about that. That's important, the clothes we wear and being careful and mindful of those things. So yes, we need to talk about that here, but this is not like, you know, my choice for the best place to really go into those things. In the home from mom and dad. If I'm up here telling you that you need to wear clothes that aren't trying to be sexy and sexual and drawing sexual attention to yourself, okay, you've never talked about that with your kids. You're driving home. Huh, mom and dad, what did you think about that idea? Have you ever thought about those things before? Well, that's not the best place to be in. I hope that you've talked about those things and thought about those things and worked with your kids on those things. Sexual purity things. It needs to come from mom and dad helping and encouraging and training and building them up. Teaching them about spiritual priorities. Because I can say here, again, you need to seek first the kingdom of God, but they need to hear you say that. They need to see you doing that modeling. And that's going to be the focus of our final lesson in the series. But they need to see this in the home. They need to see you living that out, not just a sermon that you speak, but a sermon that you live out. Teaching your kids to be responsible. I can say here some things from the Proverbs of what you need to do to be responsible so you can have a job, so you can provide for others, and things like self-discipline, being mature, being able to roll out of bed when you need to, being a hard worker. Those are important things, and I can talk about that. But where does that really need to be reinforced and taught and exemplified? In the other 164 hours of the week. Not primarily here. Those things of teaching your children to be mature, be wise, that's part of the fear of the Lord. It's my job to be a blessing to others, so I need to be able to get out of bed and things like that. You're going to need to teach your children that at home. So the elders mentioned to me this idea that they want to see parents proactively bringing these things up with their kids. Some things are just too little too late. You need to have brought them up when they were younger and address that and bring them up with your kids in good ways. And I get it. I totally get it. I've not been perfect in this at all. It's easy to let things slip, right? And so you see something, you know, oh, I need to address that later. And later turns into weeks and whatever. It's easy to delay having that conversation. You put it in the back burner. We'll talk about that later. And of course, there's a time, a place for everything. So, you know, sometimes you need to wait a little bit. But you need to be proactive in talking about these things with your children. Here's a proactive dad. This is really the first section when Proverbs starts being the book of Proverbs. You have the first seven verses are the intro to the book. So verse 8, Proverbs 1 verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent to them. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. And he goes on to describe this very typical pattern for young males, young men. They get together, and we call them gangs. And you're reading Proverbs 1 of what the father is warning his kid about. It's like an ancient gang. And he says, come, let's lie in wait to shed innocent blood. We'll rob, we'll steal, we'll have a common treasury. So we'll, you know, take people's money, and we'll all kind of work together and have this money together. It's just fascinating. People haven't changed. Young men were tempted towards gang activity 3,000 years ago when this was written, and they're tempted towards it today. Why? Because it's a lot more fun to steal someone's purse than it is to work a job and mow people's lawns and things like that. It's a lot more fun to have your buddies doing, you know, crazy things together than to be responsible and to keep a job. And so these temptations are still real for us as humans. So here's the issue that he's warning his kid about. The issue is young men getting together to do stupid and violent things. And think about, maybe even if it's not violent, are young men still tempted to get together and do stupid things? Yes, absolutely. Here's the thing. The Proverbs dad brings this up with them before it's an issue. He's proactive, right? And he's talking about it not when his kid's already involved in this, but son, this is going to happen. You're going to have a buddy that's going to come to you and say, hey, let's just go take some things from the store. It's so much fun, and you're not going to get caught. And when someone says that to you, say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to steal from somebody. God doesn't want me to do that. And you talk to your kids before it happens, this proactive sense. Tell your kids this. Look, you're going to be playing golf with your buddies. You're playing golf out there, and one of your buddies is going to say, hey, let's see if we can hit the golf ball between the cars in the parking lot. And it's going to seem like a really fun idea. But kid, don't do that. Don't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. And talk to them. How would you respond in a situation like that? And when young men are constantly, over and over, repeatedly, regularly getting together and wanting to do stupid things, teaching them to be wise before that happens, how to handle those situations. Be a Proverbs dad. Be a Proverbs mom. Be proactive and teach your kids how God wants us to live our lives. Teach your children. That's your job. You can't make them obey the gospel. You can't make your kids obey the gospel. You can't work in their hearts. There's no screwdriver to go in and tweak and work and make them become a Christian. Now, you could pressure them to get baptized, I'm sure. I mean, you could make their life so miserable. Okay, I'll do anything to get them off my back. But you can't work the love of God and the grace of God and the gospel message of the judgment. You can't make them that work in their heart. But you can do everything you can to set them up for success in the godly life. You teach them the best that you can. You show them the love of God. You teach them the fear of God to set them up to, in the best way you can, so that they will obey the gospel and live the life that God wants them to live. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. This is our invitation verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. These are famous verses. I literally have these verses in my office. And they're powerful verses, and they point us towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord. We put our faith in God. And that's true for life in general. That's true for parenting. And that's true for our salvation. Our salvation is we don't put our trust in our works or myself. No, I put my trust and my faith completely in Jesus Christ. I come to Him and I give Him my life and I give Him my everything. And that is the Jesus that we have to offer. Can we help you in some way? Can we help you to obey the gospel? Can we study the Bible with you or pray with you? Or maybe if you're ready to give your life to Christ, to trust in Him with all your heart, to acknowledge Him in all your ways. If you're ready to do that with the Lord, we can even baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can let us know even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.